Let's take our Bibles and look together in Exodus chapter 12. Last time we considered together the Passover, what that signifies for us today as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we see another feast connected with that of the Feast of the Passover in the Old Testament. Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So that's my subject for today. We give a lot of attention to Passover because it was necessary. It was through that shed blood that the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt and not before. And as it was just read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Christ our Passover is slain. Dare not read any of these Old Testament scriptures without seeing how they were given as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he should accomplish. So specific instruction as you go up even above my text for today, where the Lord described very carefully how that Passover lamb was to be slain. It is to be a lamb as reflective of Christ, the Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist preached, behold the Lamb. And it was to be a male of the first year, as we saw there in verse 5 of Exodus 12. I'm just kind of reviewing, bringing us up here to what we're going to look at today. But an important review. Because it was to be without blemish, was to be a male, that is in its prime. That's the significance. Again, Christ a male, not a female, but a male. And he was to be the man of God. People are trying to change that today and make God gender neutral. There's even an interpretation of the Bible that's out now where they've gotten rid of anything specific to gender. It's interesting that they started that with the word and now are trying to apply it in society. Well, that's all rebellion. That's all it is. It's rebellion against God and his sovereignty and how he has placed each one of us in this world. Don't think of a light thing. It could be, even in our day, something that brings persecution to us because we refuse to call male a female or female a male. Read Romans chapter 1. That's God giving men over to their own reprobate minds. In every detail, God purposed that it be a male. Even as Christ offered up himself in the prime of his life, not in his infancy. It wasn't to be when those children were killed as Herod sought to wipe out every child 2 years under. That's not how Christ was to die. He was to die in his prime. It denotes the strength and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. He didn't die because he got sick and old and tired. This was an execution that God, just like this lamb slain, it's an execution that God accomplished through his son that he might be that Savior. Reflecting on that, that just shows the gravity of our sin. What an offense it is to a holy God. But when we speak of Christ dying, it's not a little thing. But again, here in verse 5 of Exodus 12, it was to be without blemish. That denotes the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as Peter wrote about in 1 Peter 1:19, a lamb without blemish and without spot. The judge that condemned him, that is, put to death by Pilate and Herod, and even the people of Israel, they considered him to be a traitor. They considered him to be a transgressor. So the sooner they could be rid of him, the better. And yet, God purposed all that in order that he be delivered up without blemish. God saw in him no fault. And in fact, even Pilate, as he understood the gravity of what was being demanded, he let it be declared that he found nothing in him worthy of death. And yet God purposed that he should die. And this lamb, as we saw in Exodus 12, verses 3 and 6, was to be set apart 4 days. So you can stop and think about how our Lord was set apart. And that to be observed by God himself, that indeed he'd be without blemish. And then it was to be killed by the whole congregation between the two evenings, that is, between 3 and 6 o'clock in the evening. And that's when Christ suffered. He suffered in between the two evenings, exactly as it was for the Passover lamb. But again, in verse 46 of Exodus chapter 12, moving ahead, it speaks there that in one house shall it be eaten. And thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. That tells you right there, this was not for everybody. This was for a specific people. People want to brought the death of Christ to include everybody. No. In the house, that's a picture of Christ's church, it shall be eaten. And that's not just specific to what we're going to remember today, the Lord's table, although the Lord did leave these elements for us to celebrate. But to eat of that flesh is to believe on Christ. To drink of his blood is to recognized by the Spirit of God that apart from his blood shed, we have no hope. But it says there, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Right on down to the detail, when our Lord Jesus Christ was delivered up, there in John 19, we won't turn there right now, but when they came to Christ, they were trying to hurry up the death. Crucifixion was a slow and painful death. And the Passover was approaching, so they wanted to hurry up the deaths of those that were on the cross so as not to be tainted by touching a dead body. But when they came to Christ, so they'd break the legs. That way they couldn't push up to get air. And in essence, it was a way of suffocating the victim. But there was only one way that Christ was to die, and that was, Christ himself said, no man takes my life. I deliver it up myself. When it came to Christ, he had already commended his spirit to his Father. No man took his life. So they took a spear and poked it inside. Out came blood and water. What a significance that is, that blood and water represent that cleansing that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ alone, by whose stripes we are healed. So there's a lot there that we could consider, even down to the sprinkling of the blood. It's not enough that the blood of a lamb was shed, but it was sprinkled and applied to the doorposts of the houses. And I believe that depicts those for whom Christ died. I've often said to you, it's not just that he died, but why he died, for whom he died. And here's the glorious truth, that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was applied to the doorposts of the house representing his church. It's not us applying it as we believe or taking it and applying it. No, it was applied so that when the death angel passed over that house, that's what the word Passover means, that there was no judgment upon that house. When did that judgment occur? It's not when we believe and now the judgment's. No, it was there at the cross that the blood was shed and it was applied on behalf of everyone for whom Christ paid the debt. So that's what brings us now into the portion that we're going to look at here of the feast of the unleavened bread. It says here in verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. What day? Well, that's the day of the death of the lamb, the Passover lamb. And ye shall keep it a fast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a fast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, and even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. So this feast of unleavened bread was to begin the day of the Passover, the first day when that lamb was slain, and continue for 1 week. The word seven in Scripture refers to completion. So you can't have one without the other. Whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So you see how important both of these feasts were, not only the feast of the Passover, but of the unleavened bread. The first day, there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day, there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day, this gives a clue as to what the significance of the unleavened bread was. In this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, this is when the Passover was slain, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread. Well, just as the Passover is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, so is the unleavened bread. This is in memorial, it says in verse 14, this day shall be unto you for a memorial. The Passover was to be slain on the eve of the Passover, but the celebration of unleavened bread was to continue for 1 week. And you may say, well, why is the celebration of unleavened bread longer in time than the Passover? Well, again, I believe during that week it was to show the completeness of the work of the lamb slain, but that it was in purity, just like the lamb had to be without spot, without blemish. So the one being offered, represented in the unleavened bread, is without spot, without blemish. There are those today that want to make the death of Christ to be such that when he died on the cross, he was actually made a sinner. It's abhorrent even for me to think about it, and I remember my shock back in 2004 when I found out that some of those preachers with whom I had been associated for a number of years, that's what they believed. In fact, one preacher said, well, we don't have just some pasted on Savior that sin was put on him. And others would say, well, it would have been unjust for God to kill his son had there not actually been sin, had he not actually been a sinner. He would have been killing a just man. That's human reasoning. In Isaiah, the scripture language is very clear that the sin of the people was what? Laid upon him. That the Lamb himself was without sin and without blemish. And that if God put him to death, it wasn't for any sin of his own, but for the sin of that people that he came to represent. So we see, even in the picture of the Lamb being without blemish and without spot, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his purity. Well, the same thing with unleavened bread. When we partake of the Lord's table, those two elements, the Lord his purpose should remain today, this do in remembrance of me. And when we take that unleavened bread, the picture there, because leaven in Scripture is a picture of corruption. And so Christ being that bread of life, when he gave his life, it was without sin. So it goes in conjunction with the lamb being slain, but also we know that the scriptures speak here of them going through their houses and removing anything that had leaven. Just like when we partake of the Lord's table, we're not doing it to fill ourselves, but as in memory of him who is that unleavened bread, that one without sin. And a full week to ponder. Yes, the lamb was slain, but for an entire week, they went through and removed any leaven in their houses as a picture of, I believe, the effect of Christ's work. That when he died, it was without corruption. And that any for whom he has paid the debt, that's how they're seen before God. Without corruption, without sin, not for anything in us. So going through and removing it, it's to remove anything in that house that is contrary to the purity and to the person of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that that's what's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as you go back there, and was just read before the message, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8. There were those, like we have today, that treat lightly the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will justify their sin lifestyle by saying, and I've heard some say that, well, it's all under the blood. I don't believe any that the Lord has given any understanding of Christ's death can ever justify their sin as being, well, it's under the blood. That was the case here in 1 Corinthians 5 with the Corinthian church. I always smile a little bit when people tell me, well, it'd be great if we could get back to the New Testament church. Man, you talk about issues and problems and sin. And it, again, it shows us if we're saved by the grace of God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But none that are so taught of him ever justify their sin as being all under the blood. That's what Paul was writing them here in verse 1. It is commonly reported that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And it says there, ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. In other words, shrugging the shoulders and saying, oh well, all under the blood. He says that that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Evidently is one of their leaders that even by his treating lightly this fornication was leading others in the same lifestyle. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan. Paul's even judging that by this attitude and not considering the gravity of his sin, that he was Satan's already, that his profession was a false profession to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Then he says that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The Lord evidently gave him some hope that this one was the Lord's and that this was now going to be the Lord's way to truly open his heart and his spirit to Christ. We have some reason to believe in 2 Corinthians that the Lord did grant repentance. And thank God that he does for those that are his. Otherwise, as it says there, he would face nothing but destruction. But he says, your glorying is not good. So here we come now to the real significance, thinking back even to why the Lord ordained that week of unleavened bread. It is not good glorying in our sin. I don't know any one that the Lord has been pleased to teach of Christ by His Spirit that glories in their sin. It's just the opposite. The more the Lord shines the light of His glory within us, the more we grieve over that sin, knowing ourselves to be sinners. And you can see the connectivity, I believe, with Passover and this week-long time of this feast of the unleavened bread, where nothing but unleavened bread was to be eaten. It's a reminder that if our sin is put away, it's because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we need to be reminded of that every day. A week, 7 days, represents completion. That such is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in His life and His death, that whenever the Spirit of God is pleased to point out any sin in us, which He does, we're not, he that saith he hath not sinned is a liar, then the purpose of all that is to point us back again to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says here in verse 6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? That speaks of compromise. That speaks of saying, oh, well, it really doesn't matter. Because if Christ paid the debt, then it's paid. That's that leaven. Or it speaks of any type of false doctrine, because that's how the Scriptures speak of leaven. Christ spoke of the leaven of the Pharisees, that they appeared to be righteous before men, and yet inside they was full of dead men's bones. So they appeared to be one thing, but in reality, there was nothing but corruption. And the Lord warns His disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees, the false teaching, the false doctrine. Anything that would add to the work of Christ or take away from it is leaven. That's why when preaching the message of Christ, He must have all the glory. And either He has put away our sin or He hasn't. And if He has, then our desire is going to be to give Him all that glory, not adding anything to ourselves by way of works or our will or our way, that all the glory belong unto Him. That's why He says there in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. There are a lot of people that try to preach the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as being a cooperation. Here's what He did, now here's what you do. And they make a work even out of going in and cleaning out the leaven, making sure there's not even a crumb of it. They think that that's a work that they do in conjunction with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to purge out the old leaven, when it says here, purge out the old leaven, that would be in any way going back to the law. And in any way thinking that any aspect of that law has not been fulfilled. And that now Christ has done what He needs to do. Now, here we come with that old leaven. We add our work to it or our will. And somehow together, we're going to get this thing done. That's to be purged out. It says that ye may be a new lump. Being a new lump in Christ, that's our position before God. It is without leaven. Because Christ is without leaven. He sanctified Himself before the Father. And therefore, it was on our behalf. So we don't come to the celebration of the Passover lightly. We consider what it was for Christ to take our place. Nor do we treat lightly the effects of that work of Christ. And that any part of it is left undone. But even as the Passover, He fully accomplished it. Even here in the unleavened bread, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He sanctified Himself, how He was out without sin, that we might be that new lump before the Father. New lump means unmixed by man's hands, and that all we are and have before Him is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He's able to say there in verse 7, as ye are unleavened. Then say, as you need to be unleavened, you are unleavened. This is how God the Father, because of the work of Christ, sees everyone for whom Christ paid the debt. Satisfy God the Father. as unleavened before him. That's astounding to any of us that are the Lord's, because we know in ourselves there is so much leaven and there is so much corruption that if it were left up to us even to go into this house and start sorting it all out, we couldn't do it. But that's what Christ did. That's why the celebration of the Passover and unleavened bread go together. It's like the celebration of the Lord's table. You've got the wine, and then you've got the bread. Both of those are necessary to the glory of Christ and to his person and his work. We don't take it lightly when we partake of the Lord's table and eat that unleavened bread, even looking at it in our hands. We're cognizant of the fact that this represents Christ's body. Just like the wine represents his death. It took his perfect life, and it took his shedding of his blood together as one, that God might be just and declare righteous sinners such as we are. We don't treat it lightly. But at the same time, we know within ourselves, and that's why when we come to the Lord's table, it's not a time of looking around and seeing who all's partaking, and I wonder why they're partaking. No. This is a communion, that's why it's called communion, between Christ and his church and his people, a reflection. That's the time to reflect upon what he accomplished. And if you want, remove the leaven in the sense, don't put any confidence in this flesh. I remember growing up being taught that, oh, it's going to be communion Sunday, so I better start straightening up before I get there. And so you're in there trying to have good thoughts, try to think of everything you ever committed, that, oh, I better confess that to the Lord. And in the end, you're just as much a guilty sinner as you ever were. That's not what it is to eat and drink of that the Lord's table unworthily, as the scriptures speak. To eat and drink of the table unworthily is to eat and drink thinking myself worthy. It's just the opposite. Or looking down your nose at somebody else. And you see their sin, and you think, oh, well, how can they call themselves a Christian? No, consider yourself. That's why it's a time of communion with the Lord. That were it not for his perfect righteousness, represented in the unleavened bread, and his shed blood, I could never approach unto God. So that's why Paul here in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 5 comes back. Even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Going through and cleaning out the leaven in the house alone is not going to make you any different. It's connected to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ our Passover being sacrificed. And the effect of the result of that being us being a new lump and unleavened. In other words, declared holy, declared righteous by that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how we keep the feast. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast. He's not speaking here that we should go back and do that today, because Christ either fulfilled it or he didn't. But the way we keep the feast is to keep Christ as the fulfillment of that feast, not with old leaven. And I consider that to be not with works, not the works of the law. That law could not in any way make anyone perfect. But to keep the feast as it's kept in Christ, not with old leaven. But then he adds here, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So he's describing there of not having evil thoughts toward anybody else, considering that we ourselves are of no different nature than anybody else, holding malice toward anybody else, thinking them to be more wicked than we are, but with the unleavened bread, it says there, of sincerity and truth. What's that? That's Christ. Christ, the unleavened bread. And observing this, reflecting upon Christ, that's what we do when we partake of the Lord's table. That we're considering Christ and who he is and why we are what we are in him today. So it's not a matter of physically going back, picking up the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. That 7 days represents completion. That this is the work that the Lord Jesus Christ alone has accomplished. And if we jump forward, coming back to my portion here in Exodus, and you look in Exodus chapter 13, well, 6 through 10, actually, but I want to get to Exodus 13. Here's where we find God instructing Israel to keep the feast from year to year as a sign unto them of the memorial that God established in the death of the lamb, the Passover lamb. Let's read this in Exodus 13, beginning with verse 6. So anytime the Lord says something in the scriptures one time, it's important. Anytime that he states it twice, it's pay attention. Some of you that are teachers, you tell your students that, I'm going to say this and I'm going to repeat it. So you can't say when you get to the test that, hey, you didn't say it. So here in Exodus chapter 13, in verse 6, he's describing how this feast, particularly not only the Passover, but of the unleavened bread, was to be continued to be celebrated. It says, verse 6, 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. That's the whole significance of it. Reflecting upon how this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it's his perfection, his obedience unto death that is our perfection. And to remember it. That's why even in the Lord's table, the Lord gave this to the disciples saying, this do in remembrance of what? Me. He's the fulfillment of the law and of salvation. And it says there in verse 9, it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand and for a memorial between thine eyes. See, that's where the Pharisees began to get into a legalistic application of this. They thought, well, if it's to be on my hand, then they'd take scripture verses and what's called phylacteries. They'd put them on their hand, thinking themselves to be the Lord's. And then between their eyes, they'd wear these little bands and they'd stuff scripture verses, these scriptures down in this little man-made pocket. And they would actually between their eyes. And that's how they worked out this week, if you will. But that wasn't the purpose. When it says it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, it's talking about that anything you do, because it's your hand, let it be done to the glory and honor of this one who is represented, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for a memorial between thine eyes, in your mind and heart. That's what it's speaking of spiritually, that as Christ is revealed in our hearts, there again you say, well, where's the heart? It's not speaking of that organ pumping. In fact, I dare say if a surgeon was to cut you open and find this heart or look for it, he wouldn't find it. It's talking about your very soul. But the Lord reveals himself through the mind, your thinking, your process, the heart and mind toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be what occupies your mind, and therefore your heart. And for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. And here it is again. For with a strong hand, saith the Lord, brought thee out of Egypt. So when it says there that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, Christ didn't come to set aside. He came to fulfill it. So for us, as we look back on this, that's what we reflect on. How with a strong hand, the Lord, here Egypt represents everything that has to do with bondage and evil. But yet it's through the Lord's hand. Notice it says strong hand that he's brought you out. So as we reflect on not only the Passover lamb, but on the unleavened bread. This is a remembrance, as he says there in verse 9, of how God has delivered us, what God has done, great things he hath done to deliver us from the bondage, not only of sin, but the law of Satan, of the world, such is the deliverance that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. And so when we think of unleavened bread, think about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about his perfection that was required, that we could never, ever satisfy, but he did. And so in Scripture, as I said, leaven has to do with anything that is corrupt, anything that you can do to corrupt who Christ is and his work accomplished, trying to add your works to it. That's what the Scriptures consider as unleavened. If you look over in Matthew chapter 16, and verses 6 through 12, this is a theme that we find throughout the Word. And here in Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 through 12, this is what Christ said in verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. In other words, what they taught and their hypocrisy and how they considered themselves by their works. You can't add that to the work of Christ. To celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to denounce anything in ourselves as being worthy of salvation, and that Christ alone be that salvation. And again, verse 7, they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread to feed the multitude. Even there was the leaven in their thinking, that somehow we didn't do what we're supposed to, and so this is what the Lord's saying. And verse 8, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, and here again is why this leaven has to be removed all the time, because such is the corruption of our heart. We judge ourselves many times based upon whether or not we think we've pleased God today or not. Do you realize even that thought is leaven? I can't tell you how many times you've had that thought. I'm sure I have. Well, I didn't take the time to pray today. Or I should have taken the time this morning to read the Scriptures, and I didn't. And so somehow God's reacting to me. That's that leaven that needs to be removed, because it's thinking that somehow what I do or say affects how God sees me. That's why the Lord says here, O ye of little faith. He didn't say of no faith, of little faith. Such is our nature. Why reason ye among yourselves? Even that is leaven. When we begin to reason among ourselves about how God blesses or how we live our lives, we reason among ourselves, comparing ourselves to one another. But that's the leaven. That's what the Lord, by his grace, causes us then to remove and to look to Christ alone. It says, because ye have brought no bread. You think that Christ in any way is depending upon us to make our day or to fulfill what he has purposed to do? In no way. God forbid. That's that leaven. Get rid of it. Do ye not yet understand, verse 9, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the seven loaves, the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but what? Of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Christ's work stands alone. We're either saved by it or we have no salvation. But when you begin to think that, well, this is what Christ did, now I've got to come and add my part to it, my works. He requires my cooperation to get the job done. That is left. And that's the doctrine of the Pharisees that looks to man to somehow fulfill and accomplish what Christ could not otherwise unless man contributed his part. And so a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's, you have any of that sort of thinking and teaching in your mind and heart that somehow that's what God is requiring in order for Christ to be successful, then we really have learned nothing. So coming back to this point, to sum it up, our Lord Jesus Christ, just like he's the Passover, he is also our unleavened bread. Scriptures represent him in so many ways throughout the scriptures, don't they? But he's the Passover lamb. And yet at the same time, he is that unleavened bread come down from heaven. And though we still are sinners, yet he is that bread of life. He is that true manna come down from heaven. So think back in the Old Testament when God caused the manna to fall from heaven. It was unleavened bread. It was mysterious. In fact, that's what the word manna means. In Hebrew, it means manna. What is it? When they came out of their tents and they'd been grumbling and complaining about how they were going to eat in the desert, and God had already purposed the provision in that manna when they came out of their tents, that's what they're all saying, manna, manna, what is it? What is it? But as they took it up and ate it, it was everything that they needed for their subsistence and their existence there in the wilderness. God had purposed it all from the beginning. And so even as we partake of the unleavened bread, we're going to do it physically here in a little bit, that unleavened bread represents the Lord Jesus Christ and his purity and his holiness, without sin, without corruption. And oh, thank God that he sanctified himself on our behalf. Can you imagine if it was left up to us, even one crumb of that being of our works, that would be left. In John chapter 6 and verses 31 to 35, this is what our Lord was teaching them. And again, when you think of manna, don't we have to say the same thing? Whatever we think we know of Christ, we've yet not learned who he is. Great is the mystery of godliness. God became flesh. Continues to be a mystery. And yet, we believe him because we believe his word. Here in John chapter 6, they said to him, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. See, they were looking for a sign. They wanted to know a sign that he was indeed who he says he was. Up there in verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Well, he was already working, but their eyes were holding. And this is the answer that the Lord gave. Verse 32, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So here again, whatever we study in the Old Testament by way of the law and what was given, even through Moses, because he was the one declaring it unto them, yet it was but a type. You can eat unleavened bread and still be corrupt. It's not in the eating, but it's who it represents. Just like when you come to the Lord's table, you can take that bread and eat and drink that cup, but unless Christ has indeed paid your sin debt and has been for you that unleavened bread, your partaking is not going to change who you are. It all points back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the writer of the Hebrews said, these all ate of that bread in the desert and what? Perished. Because it was not mixed with faith. They ate it thinking that there was some sort of sacredness to that eating of it, but they themselves remain corrupt. He says in verse 33, for the bread of God is he. And just by God's grace, may he open our hearts to see it's all about him. He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, again, the world there is in the ethnic sense. It wasn't just for the Jew. It was for the Gentile, those that the Father had given him. And he says, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. So as we partake of the unleavened bread, let us remember that it's about him. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. What is it to eat of Christ? What is it to partake of that bread? Well, here's the answer right here. Coming to Christ. None can come except it be given him of the Father, but those that are given do come. We're not trying to work this out ourselves. In essence, Christ himself has gone through the house and removed the leaven on our behalf. Because if it was left up to us, we'd miss it. I can't imagine that. I remember again growing up being told, before you go to bed at night, get out of your bed, get down on your knees, and try to think of everything you did that day that was by way of a sin of what they call omission or commission. And once you scratch your mind and brain, because you were afraid to go to sleep unless you forgot something. In fact, sometimes you did go to lay down, all of a sudden you remember, oh yeah, one more thing, Lord. You see how foolish that is, that if it was up to us today to go through the house and try to clean up the leaven. The point is, Christ is that unleavened bread. He has accomplished that work. He has put away every sin. Thank God that I can lay my head on a pillow at night looking to him as my Passover lamb, as my unleavened bread. Without mixture, without trying to add anything else to what he's accomplished. That's what it's talking about. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. You're not going to hunger for anything else. And here it is, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's what it is to drink his blood, to believe on him. It's not just some performance we go through when we consider him, but rather a persuasion that he is who he says that he is, and that what we call the spring cleaning, that's already been done. It was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's times when our thoughts are turned to ourselves and we think that somehow, and that's really where leaven seeps in. Think somehow something I do completes what Christ did. I'm far from the truth we are. Behold the Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist declared. That's what we do in considering these things. All right.